And let's turn to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6. John chapter 6, if you'll follow along, I'm going to read verses 48 through 52 of John chapter 6. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And though there are portions of it that are a challenge for us to comprehend, yet we thank you for this promise that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Thank you that the Spirit of God searches all the deep things of God, the things that are freely given to us in your holy word. And so though eye may not see, ear may not have heard, it may have never entered into the heart of man, these precious truths, but yet, Lord, you tell us you've prepared them for those who love you. And so, Father, we come and ask that you would open our hearts and our minds and bless us with this truth. I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. As we now come to the heart of some challenging words in this discussion that the Lord Jesus has in his teaching to the Jewish people, we are aware that the Lord Jesus Christ has claimed to be the bread of God. The bread of God that has come down from heaven. We have that restatement in verse 48, just very clearly, I am the bread of life, or the living bread, the bread of God. Jesus had earlier said, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven, the Messiah. It is Jesus, the Son of God, who left heaven's glory and came to earth. He is the bread of life. We've noted that the people, especially the Jewish leaders, Jesus is in Capernaum, where he's teaching, and the Jewish leaders are struggling with what Jesus is saying, that he came down from heaven. We see that in verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. In verse 42, how is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? How could Jesus come from heaven when we know his mother, his father, his brothers, we know his family, we know who Jesus, the son of the carpenter, is? Well, Jesus is the son of man. That is, he became flesh. He didn't have an earthly human father. Joseph was not his father. Joseph was the husband of Mary, who in obedience to the angel took Mary to be his wife when Mary was found with child, and Joseph had never known Mary. But they didn't take any time to find that out. They didn't look into any of this. They just struggled with Jesus' clear statement, I have come from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is making it plain and clear. He's the Messiah. He came from heaven. He is the bread of life. Now, Jesus makes this statement in verse 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. Present tense, they are present tense dead. The end of last week we looked at the statement that Jesus is alluding to was made by the crowd, the people themselves. Notice in verse 31, they said to Jesus, well, first of all, in verse 30, they said, what miracle, what sign will you perform? Are you going to do a miracle? They said, verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So Jesus has already picked up on this statement saying, he is the bread of God. He is the bread that came from heaven. He comes back to this statement now, and he says, your fathers in the wilderness, they did eat the manna, and they are present tense dead. Now, we noted at the end of our lesson last week, Jesus is talking about more than physical death. He's not just talking about physical death. They all were dead. Moses, Aaron, every single one of them, including Caleb and Joshua. But Moses, Caleb, and Joshua would not be spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ as dead. He here means something far greater. And we saw in Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 through 15, there is a second death. Death in Hades and all those who have rejected Jesus Christ will be tossed eternally into the lake of fire. And the Bible says this is the second death. Now, these people didn't know that. Jesus was not revealing that. But he was stating that truth in clear terms. Now, how do we know Jesus was referring to the second death? Simply because of this. Jesus says in verse 50 and verse 51, two statements, we're going to look at them tonight. Jesus said that if someone eats this bread which comes down from heaven, he may eat of it and not die. You can eat this bread, the bread of God, the bread of life, you can eat it and you will not die. All right, Jesus says in verse 51, I am the living bread. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. That's the key. That's the key. The life forever is the opposite of the second death. Second death is eternal separation from God. Eternal life is eternal union and communion with God, to be with God forever. So Jesus is saying, they ate the manna, God provided it for them, but they died. They did not benefit. So we want to ask ourselves this question, why did they die? Why did the fathers in the wilderness die? Why did they not live? So let's go to Psalm 95, because the scriptures have the answer to the question. And when we turn back to Psalm 95, we are turning back to passages that these Jewish people knew very well. This is not some obscure passage buried mysteriously or mystically in any way. In clear, plain terms, we have why they died. Psalm 95 is a beautiful psalm, just 11 verses, and it talks about singing and shouting with great joy to the Lord, who God is, and worshiping him, verses 6 and 7. But notice the admonition in verse 7, the second half of it. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, just a quick question. If you harden your heart, would you agree with me that you have a hard heart?
Yes.
It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? To harden your heart means you have a hard heart. And that's the problem. That's the problem. When did they have this hard heart? Well, verse 8 goes on. As in the rebellion, as in the day of trial, that is testing, when they were tested. Where were they tested? In the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. Remember what they said to Jesus? What work will you do? What sign will you perform? Our fathers ate manna. Here's what God's saying in Psalm 95. They tested me. They saw my work. For 40 years, I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts. And they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And they didn't. Not a one of those unbelievers went in to the promised land. They didn't go in. They didn't, because they had hard hearts. Now, why did they have hard hearts? The answer is in verse 8, in the rebellion. The rebellion, to disobey, to go against, to be opposite and to literally buck against, to lead and go astray. Now, the answer is because they did not have faith. They didn't believe God. They saw the works of God. They saw the manna. They ate the manna, but they didn't believe in God. Again and again and again and again, the people of Israel did not believe God when they were in the wilderness. Now, that's very important. First of all, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, please, because in Hebrews chapter 4, we have a New Testament commentary on this. The leaders in Jesus' day did not have this passage of Scripture to go to, but we do. You and I today have this passage, but it just gives us God's commentary on Psalm 95 in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. The writer of Hebrews writes to the Jewish people after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who have heard it. They heard it, and they were in the wilderness, and Moses told them, diligently told them. The words that he was speaking, he said, they are life. I'm speaking to you the truth of God, the word of God, that if they would have believed, they would have found life. But Jesus said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. Why? Because they hardened their heart. They rebelled against God. They did not believe. Now, do you have that? Let's go back to John chapter 6, all right? This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is expecting the Jewish leaders to understand. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, John chapter 6 and verse 49, and they are dead. They're dead. It didn't profit them. The manna, the work, the miracle. That's what the manna was. Wasn't it a miracle? It was a miracle. And they actually participated in the miracle. They ate the bread. Is it possible that you could have a miracle done to you? You experienced the miracle and yet die? These did. Your fathers ate the manna and they're dead. Miracles won't do it for you. We want to see a miracle. Perform a sign. You want a miracle? A miracle is not going to help you. A miracle is not going to help you. Now verse 50. This is the bread. What is the bread? Verse 48. I am the bread of life. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and live. All right, now Jesus says, you may eat the bread of God and live. If you eat this bread, you will not die. They ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. They actually experienced a miracle, participated in the miracle. They're dead, spiritually dead. That's it. You can eat the bread of life, and you will live. Spiritual life. How do we know that? Verse 51, Jesus said plainly, I am the living bread. And the bread of life, I'm the living bread, the bread that came down, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ here is speaking about eating. And so we now have some difficult terminology that is being used, and we want to follow what Jesus is saying. And if you follow the issue, verse 49, verse 50 and 51, I don't think it's hard to understand what Jesus means by eating the bread of life. What the Lord Jesus Christ is doing is he's using eating as a metaphor now. A metaphor is when you take one thing and put it in place of another. It's similar to a simile. A simile and a metaphor are two literary devices. Thank you. Two literary devices that help you to make a comparison. That's what they're for. A metaphor and a simile. Now, a simile always uses the word like. Tonight with the children, we said God's word says in Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a hammer? Now, God's word is not a hammer, but God said it's like it. God's using a hammer to tell us what God's word is like. It's hard. The truth of God is hard, and it can break the lies and the deceit of the false prophets. It can break it right through it, smash it, because it's the truth of God. That's a simile. We use similes all the time. We might say, this piece of bread is stale, like a piece of leather. And you immediately know what that bread is like. It's hard and it's not easy or chewy or yummy. It's really hard and chewy and no good. That's a simile, when one thing is like another. A metaphor is like a simile, but you don't use the word like. The train was, put something in its place. I could use a different one. I have a different one in my head. The horse was a train. Now, when you say that, if you don't realize I'm using a metaphor, you might think, well, that was weird. Horses aren't trains. But if you understand it's a metaphor, that it's a comparison, trains go fast, trains are powerful, horses can go fast, horses are powerful, horses aren't trains. But if I were to say that horse was a train, you know it was a fast, powerful horse that just plowed right through. It's a metaphor. This is what Jesus is employing here. He's taking eating and he's using it as a metaphor. And the metaphor that Jesus is using eating to represent is faith. How do we know? Verse 49. Your fathers ate manna, and they are what? Dead. They ate it. See the word ate? That's eat, past tense. They ate it, and they are dead. Now, Jesus said, verse 50, if you eat of this bread which comes down from heaven, you will not, what? Die. You won't die. Now, we already diagnosed. What was the problem, Psalm 95, with those people who ate the manna? They didn't believe. We have the commentary in the New Testament, don't we? Hebrews chapter 4. The word did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. They hardened their hearts as in the day of rebellion. Don't do it. Don't do it. Open your heart to God in faith, because if you harden your heart, you miss out. You lose out. And that's what happened to the people of Israel. Now, notice the passage here. The Jews, verse 41, complained because of what Jesus said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Well, what was the problem? Verse 36, Jesus already diagnosed it. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not what? You don't believe. They don't have faith. So do you see how Jesus now is using eat or eating as a metaphor? Your fathers ate the manna, and they're dead. Jesus said in verse 50, if you eat of this bread, which bread? He's talking about not the manna. He's talking about the bread of life. He's talking about himself. If you eat the bread of life, you won't die. As a matter of fact, verse 51, I am the living bread which comes down from heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The word eat, to eat this bread, is being used as a metaphor for faith. If you believe, if you receive and believe the bread of life, you will live forever. Now, guess what? You'll find oodles of verses, won't you, that speak about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have eternal life. Go back with me to chapter 3, John chapter 3. You know it well, but I want you to draw this cross-reference. John chapter 3 and verse 16. I'll begin in verse 15. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life, everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So do you see how Jesus now, come back to John chapter 6, is using eating as a metaphor for faith? If you eat, you will live if you eat the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, but they didn't believe the word of God, and they died. If you eat the bread of life, you will live. As a matter of fact, you will have everlasting life. You will not die. Jesus is not speaking about physical death. He's speaking about eternal life. He's speaking about eternally being together with God, eternal life. That's what Jesus. So it's a metaphor, eating. Now, once again, when you follow that clearly, all of a sudden you find out now the end of verse 51 has another metaphor. And the bread which I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus now talks about giving his flesh. And again, he says, if you eat his flesh, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh. So now they got it. You see it right there, verse 52. The Jews then quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to what? Eat. Now people seem to focus on that verse, don't they? When they come to John chapter 6, this is right where they go. But we've seen verse 52 is the words of rebellion. This is the words of unbelief. They quarreled and they fought and they argued because how can he give us his flesh to eat? Well, let's remember, two metaphors. Eating is a metaphor for what? Faith. He's talking about believing. And the flesh is the bread of life. The bread of life. If you eat the bread of life, which Jesus said is my flesh. That's just another metaphor. I am the bread of life. Jesus is talking about giving his flesh. It's just two metaphors. But there's something very important about the second metaphor. There are those who do a little bit of switching here. And they do the switching based on what this seems to make sense, human reasoning. Now you have to be very careful when you come to the Word of God not to lean upon human reasoning. What makes sense? You have to go with what the text says. There are a lot of people who, when Jesus says in verse 51, "The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world," and earlier when he says, "If anyone eats of this bread," they immediately connect it to the Lord's table. That's what they think of. Eat his flesh, the bread of life, and they think of the Lord's table. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is not talking about the Lord's table. That may sound like it fits. There may be some parts of it that have relevance to thoughts we think about when we partake of the Lord's table. But what we need to know is, what does Jesus mean when he says in verse 51, "I shall give for the life of the world"? Do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Lord's table to give you life? Let me ask this another question. Do you think that just simply partaking of the Lord's table will give you everlasting life? The answer is no. As a matter of fact, there are lots of people who partake of the Lord's table and they don't have any life at all in them. Jesus is not talking about the Lord's table. It might be easy for us to think that because if we think of eating the bread and drinking of the juice, and Jesus does later on. He has not yet said anything about "do this in remembrance of me." We're not there yet. He hasn't said those things. He's not referring to it here. But Jesus is referring to something that he already referred to, and we just looked at it in John chapter 3. When Jesus said, "The bread that I give is my flesh," when he said, "which I shall give for the life of the world," Jesus is talking about Calvary. That's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about when his body would be nailed to the cross there at Calvary. He was going to give his life, his flesh, and he was going to do it for salvation. That's what Jesus is referring to here. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is important because if we cross up and confuse some of these words, it only leads to a great confusion in understanding what Jesus said. Now, I do want to say it's not necessarily easy to comprehend what we're looking at in John chapter 6. Admittedly, these are difficult things because of their unbelief. They hardened their hearts. And once they hardened their hearts and refused to just simply receive in faith what Jesus said, he now couches it in metaphors. And it does become a little bit challenging. Now, as we examine the text, it's not hard. You just have to follow what Jesus said and put it together. When Jesus said, "My flesh, I'm going to give it for the life of the world," he was talking about Calvary. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 21. Peter writes, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Jesus bore our sins in his body, his flesh, on the tree. God made him sin. the righteous one, bore the sins of the world, and he did it while he was on the cross of Calvary. Now, when we come back, please, to John chapter 6, when we understand that Jesus, when he says in verse 51, I shall give, the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. If we plug in Calvary, Jesus is talking about Calvary, all of a sudden it all fits together completely, doesn't it? Oh, yes. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see the parallel thoughts, how they fit together? If you believe what Jesus is saying, you can clearly see the parallel thoughts. Jesus is using two metaphors. And the metaphor of eating is faith, which these people, they don't have faith. They reject what Jesus is saying, who he is, where he came from. Jesus is using the metaphor of bread for his body, his flesh, and he's pointing to Calvary. I will give my flesh, my body, which if you eat my flesh, Jesus is not talking about the Lord's table, he's talking about believe, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but the same thing we have here, you will have everlasting life. That's what Jesus is talking about here, Calvary, and giving his life to pay for our sins. Now, the Jews don't get this at all, and so verse 52, they quarrel. They begin to fight among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, the answer for that is simply by dying on the cross. If you will but believe, you will receive eternal life through Christ who died for you. And you will not get that from the text unless you follow along faithfully what Jesus is saying one step at a time. But that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about giving his life on the cross. He's talking about bearing our sins in his body on the tree. And he's putting it in terms that it takes a believing heart to receive. Now, there's an important last point. All this is wonderful truth. May God help us to take it home in our hearts. And I hope you take notes, because it's a chapter that comes up from time to time where people are really struggling with this. And you might try to answer it in just one simple statement, but it's not that simple. Unless you're just going to say, Jesus is the bread of life, believe on him. Well, it is that simple if they'll do that, because the Spirit of God will help them to understand this truth. But apart from that, these are challenging things. And so the last thing we want to take away from it is this. When you come to the Word of God, it's important that you believe it. Believe what God has said. There's a danger to closing your heart to God and his Word. Jesus began to speak in terms that made it very hard, and they're going to miss it completely, and we're going to find out they're going to go away. They're going to go away in unbelief. Why? Because their unbelief. Oh, may we have a heart that's tender and open to God and his word. Do not harden your heart as the people of Israel did. May God encourage our hearts to be in prayer for those who don't understand. I think of the Jewish people today. They have a hard heart because they've rejected Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would receive Jesus, the bread of life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these blessed truths, and we thank you to just pause and to go through them slowly that we might comprehend them accurately. For the Lord Jesus Christ is here offering himself to pay for their sins, telling them, alluding to what he was going to do to pay for the sins of the whole world. And yet, because they did not believe, they quarreled over these little things they did not comprehend. Oh, Father, I pray that we would have a heart of faith to believe and receive your holy word, and then to tell the good news of salvation to others, that they might know and that they might believe and receive your gift of eternal life. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.